Father, we are so thankful and grateful that you have given us your word and that you encourage us and challenge us that we might find the truth, that we see that you tell the future in prophecy in the scriptures, and that we can see that those have come to pass. We can see that your word is historically accurate and it is geographically accurate, that we don't have to be afraid that there's going to be some DNA evidence that is going to come out that is going to discredit the scriptures completely. But as archaeology and others have come out, they've backed up what the Bible has said all along, even though the word of God has been under attack. Father, we pray now as we take your word and study it, that you would cut these things deep in our hearts and we would really know what is important as we follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am persuaded more now than ever in my Christian walk that what God is really concerned with is not our outward appearance, but our heart, the condition of our heart right now. That God is not as concerned with your actions as he is with the motives behind your actions. I believe that you can do something that is wrong and you can have the right motives and desires in doing it, and that God will be pleased in you, with you. It's not saying that he won't correct you or discipline you for wrong action, but that God is pleased with the heart. And I'm so glad for that, because changing our appearance is incredibly difficult. It's a hard thing to do. If God judged us based upon our appearance, only the good-looking, fit, and young would make it into the kingdom of God, if that's what God said. And those of us who would try, you know, to regain that or achieve it for the first time ever in our lives, we would have no hope. But today, if you sit in this room and your heart is filthy, you are a bitter individual. You are an individual that wants to seek your own way. You are selfish. You are childish. You are self-absorbed. You want to exalt yourself. You're not interested in humility at all. The thing is that God could touch you today in this service. And within a matter of a couple of months, he could transform you completely from the inside out to where you could be a man or a woman who is pleasing to God. That's the beauty of God looking upon our hearts. It could be that someone here, maybe you've done some things here recently that you just feel bad about. You come into church and you think, oh man, I come in here, we open up the Bible, we start to talk about if God's pleased with me or not, and I've done all of these things, and God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do those stupid things that I do. I don't know why I'm such an idiot. You ever say those kind of things? Now, don't look at me like you never do. No, not me. No, no. Oh, please. We all do. I've said it many times. Lord, I don't want to do these things. I don't want to act like that. I don't know why I can have a praise CD in, cruising down the road, and when somebody cuts me off, suddenly be in the flesh. Suddenly be enraged. From that glorious moment of praising my God to the next moment, you jerk, what is your problem? And all of a sudden, the transformation takes place. But see, if your heart is right and you are saying to God today, I don't want to do those things, and you really can honestly mean it, God, I want to live a life that is pleasing to you. It's just I get in my way. I want to do that, but I can't figure out how to do it. By the way, if you have that kind of heart, you're in good company. Because in Romans chapter 7, Paul prayed the very same thing. The very things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And the very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. Finally gets to the point, says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then praise be that Jesus Christ has delivered us. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that if your heart is right and you want to serve God and follow him, God's pleased with you. And God wants to work with you. And Jesus said, clean the inside of the cup and the outside of the cup will become clean. That's where you begin. There could be somebody else here. Maybe you haven't done anything particularly wrong or bad. You've been pretty good. In fact, you're a pretty good person. You don't seem to have any kind of struggles at all. But inside of your heart, you want to do them. Inside of your heart, you think, I really deserve more than God has ever given me. And I don't know that I really want to submit myself to God. I've got my life in hand. I'll take care of it. God's not pleased with you. Even though the person next to you, their actions may have been horrible. And God may be pleased with them because of the issue of your heart. God might not be pleased with you at all, even though your actions have been pure. But inside, your heart is wrong. That's the key that we learn from David. David doesn't do everything right. We're in the midst of studying the life of David on Sunday morning, and we're in the very beginning. Now, as we begin 1 Kings on Wednesday night, we come to the very end of David's life. It's really not as much about David as it is about Solomon, his son, who follows after him as king. But one of the things that we notice here is David, as an old man, his life is messed up. His life is messed up. He's wanted to serve God and do what is right, but his actions haven't always been right. In their day, one of the things that a king would do would be to accumulate wives. They would have harems, sometimes 20 or 30, sometimes hundreds of women who would be wives, actually married to him, or who would be concubines, which were more of a slave, but there was a temporary aspect to the concubine. And the scriptures said, the law, that a king was not to accumulate wives or concubines. But David did it anyway. 300 of them, to be exact. And if you think that's bad, his son Solomon will accumulate 700 of them. Rather large harems, and they created great problems for both David and Solomon. David's life is miserable because of it. The sons that he has and the daughters that he has through all of these different women just fight with one another, and there's this constant striving for the throne, where Absalom, one of his sons, tries to take over the throne and is actually killed doing so. And David is heartbroken over it because he loves his son like you would love your, like you love your children. He loves them. And as he grows old, there's these things going on in David's life. And as we look at David's life in the last part of it, I think, and maybe you do too with me, I don't know that I'd want it. Take all the glory of David's life and the throne of King David that Jesus will reign on forever and ever and all of those great aspects. And I don't know that I would want his life, because the last part of his life gets so miserable because of some poor decisions that he makes. And I pray, Lord, help us as we grow older that we don't make those kind of decisions. Now, as we read this last section on David's life, remember that just because the Bible records history accurately doesn't mean that God approves with what is done. That's an important distinction to make as we study the history of the Old and New Testament. That not always, just because it's in there, doesn't mean that God approves of it. Oftentimes people read Scripture that way. Well, why is it that God approves of this? I mean, it's in the Bible. He's just accurately telling us what people did. Doesn't mean that it was right. So it comes with King David when he is old. David took the throne when he was 30. As we open up the book of 1 Kings, he is 70. 1 Kings, by the way, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all have to do with the period of the kings in Israel. So we pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought out for the Lord," for our Lord, meaning the king, "and king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord, the king, may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shulamite, and brought her to the king. Now, I'll take it that this was before the days of hot water bottles. And so, King David can't figure out how to get warm. It's been said that when you are young, you will not listen to the advice of those who are older. And I think that's true to some degree. You get to a certain age and you think, I'm making my own path here. And even though these people have made all the mistakes before, I'm going to go on my own. And you make the same mistakes that they did. Also, when you get older, it seems that you listen to the advice of the younger when you shouldn't. And I think that's David. He's old. I think he's tired. I don't think he wants to argue with anybody anymore. He's just going with the flow. wherever things go. All right, you're going to bring in a young gal, bring her in. And so she becomes a concubine. This woman comes part of his harem. He is 70 years old. She is 18, 19 years old. It's kind of a gross picture when you think of it. But that's what the scriptures are telling us took place here. This concubine comes into his harem. And I think, why didn't these young guys go, you know, David, you have 300 wives. Why don't you bring one of them in? Rotate them to keep you warm at night. Sometimes when we think that this is the only way for something to be done, it's not the only way for things to be done. And I think that that was the case here. But David is just like, you know, whatever, we bring her in. So she comes in. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king, it says in verse 4, and she served him, but the king did not know her. At this point in his life, he wasn't interested in those kind of things anymore, and he didn't know her means he didn't have sex with her. So she was a virgin who came in, she became his concubine, but she remained a virgin. Now, we're told about her for a very specific reason. She's going to come back into the picture in chapter 2. Whether or not we get into chapter 2 or not tonight, I don't know. But she will come back into the scene. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Adonijah was the younger son of Absalom. I said on the east campus or west campus last Wednesday night that Absalom was the son of Bathsheba. Afterwards, I was corrected by one of our assistant pastors in a very loving way, by the way. Although he did have a grin on his face when he was correcting me about it, that it really wasn't her. And here we are the very next week going over the passage that tells us who their mothers are. So lest there be any mistake, Absalom's mom was Haggith, and Adonijah was born after Absalom died. I think they were both very good-looking young men. Both of them had aspirations for the throne. Adonijah and Absalom. And David was very heartbroken when Absalom was killed. And I think that Adonijah has a special place in David's heart, even though David knows that Solomon has been chosen by God, the son of Bathsheba, which we'll be told here in a few minutes, so you don't have to question that. The son of Bathsheba would be the one that God had chosen for king. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. It's always a problem when you exalt yourself. When you say, you know what, I really want to have this position. And you don't wait for God to move in your life. Instead, you try to kind of push yourself into a position. It's very true in the church. As you grow and as you mature in Christ, wait and allow God to be the one to exalt you. Allow God to be the one to give you a position. If you begin to exalt yourself, well, the Bible says he'll bring you down. But if you wait and you walk humbly before him, well, the Bible says God will exalt the humble and he will push down the proud. Just remain humble. Don't ever get to that place where you say, I've grown in the Lord now. I'm mature in Christ. He really ought to be using me more. I'm so much smarter than anybody else in here. Look at him. Just look at me. Look at them. God ought to be using me. Once you get into that position, put a fork in you. You're done. God will not use you once you get into that kind of a mindset. And that is Adonijah. I don't know what God might have had planned for him. Certainly wasn't the kingdom. He said in his heart, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So he went out and he got 50 guys. Run before me. I'm going to act like the king now, is what he does. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done this? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So after Absalom had died, she bore him. And David saw him going for the kingdom. But that's why I said David's tired at this point. It's kind of it's not very fun to see David in this situation because David has been so strong his whole life. And now David doesn't rebuke him. He just kind of says, whatever. Kind of lets him go with the flow, even though he knows that this is not the one that God has called. It says, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest. And they followed and they helped Adonijah. And Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jodiah, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Reah, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah, whatever his name is. All right. Don't lose what's happening here. Once we begin to read these biblical names, it's like some people are with numbers. You begin to go over certain numbers and their eyes glaze over. And they just lose everything. What happens here is that the followers of David are divided into two different groups. Joab goes with Adonijah. This is going to be a long night. Adonijah. Okay, thank you. Adonijah. Okay, so Joab follows after him. There's many, many more tough names in this chapter, by the way. And Abiathar, the priest, follows after him. Now, this is significant. Because Joab had not done what David had told him to do. Joab was not a good commander. He was a successful commander under David. And when David was young, he was able to rely upon Joab to a large degree. But there was a lot of times that Joab wouldn't do what David told him to do. And at one point, David wanted to replace Joab. And so Joab went into the presence of this guy that he was going to replace. And the Bible says that he pretended like his sword fell out of its sheath. So here you've got two generals, both men of war, and Joab knows he's being replaced. And so Joab comes in and pretends like he drops a sword. Oops, picks it up, and this other guy is unaware of what's going on, and Joab stabs him and kills him because he's trying to take his place. And Joab finds himself back in the position of power again because he took the life of this other man who was going to replace him. And so Joab has a reason to want to move away from what David's heart might be. The same with Abiathar. Abiathar, the priest here, was not going to be the priest after David died. It had already been stated. It had already been figured out. And he knew that David wasn't with him. And so these two went with Adonijah, whatever his name is. And then verse 9. Adonijah and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen, fattened cattle by the stone of Zohath, which means the snake, the place of the snake. I wonder if they got their invitations to come out to make him king at the place of the snake, I wonder if anybody thought anything strange about it. It says, though, in verse 10, they did not invite Nathan. Nathan was the prophet in the land in those days. It says that they didn't invite Benaniah, the mighty man, the mighty men of and Solomon, his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it. Come, please, let me now give you advice. So Nathan tells her to go in before the king. Tell the king that you swore to me that Solomon was going to be the king, that the Lord had spoken to you. And that Solomon was going to be the king, and now this has taken place, and we're going to be the enemy when he becomes king. What happened in their day was common when someone would become a king. They would kill their brothers and their sisters. And so she's saying to David, our life is going to become dangerous. And so Nathan tells her to go in and tell the king, and then right when she's done, he's going to come in, and he's going to tell the king as well. So Bathsheba goes in before the king, and she tells the king what's going on. And then she leaves, and Nathan comes in, and Nathan tells the king what is going on. And so then King David swears that Solomon is going to be the king. And a plan is made to overcome this group that is out there, including some of the enemies of David, or those who are all with David but not really with David. And so we pick it up then again in verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. This is after Nathan has come in and told him what's going on and that really it needs to be Solomon who would be the king. So he came into the king's presence and stood, or she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So certainly I will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my king David live forever. And King David called. Said, call to me Zadok the priest. This would be the priest that would take Abiathar's place, who went with Adonijah. Nathan the prophet and Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah. So they came before the king. The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne and shall be king in my place, for I have anointed him to be ruler over all Judea. So they take Solomon out and they do exactly what they said, what he said to do. They put him on this mule, which is the king's mule, which says the king is with him. They take Nathan and Zadok the priest, and they go out and they anoint him. And all of the people come out and they begin to rejoice. And then over at this other party for this rebellious king, they hear what's done. There's this loud rejoicing going on. Jump ahead with me to verse 50. It says, Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Adonijah's son comes to him and tells him, or actually Abiathar's son comes to them and tells them that Solomon has been made king. And that's the noise of what they're hearing. Well, Adonijah knows that his life is in danger now. And so he goes into the tabernacle. He grabs a hold of the altar by the horns on the four corners of the altar. There were these horns. He grabs a hold of it and basically is saying, I'm going to stay here, kind of like the whole sanctuary idea. I don't want to die, so don't kill me. Verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair on him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon set to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. Solomon said to him, go to your house. Now, chapter 2, the first few verses here, David gives instruction to Solomon. This is kind of passing the mantle over to him. Once again, David's old. Solomon is extremely young at this point. It says in verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the men of the earth. Be strong, therefore. Prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. That is truly the key to prospering in your life, following the directions of the Lord. David himself, who's saying this to Solomon, could have avoided it by not having his harem. Had he just chose one woman to commit himself to and love, there wouldn't be all of these problems. And he would have lived in peace had he just listened to what God had said. If you are unwilling to do that, like David, and you go against what the Lord has said, and then there's the results of your unwillingness just to do what God's telling you to do, then don't cry about it. Don't say, why is God doing this to me? Why is all this happening to me? Well, because you're making some poor decisions. You're not living after the testimony or after the things that God has said to do. And so he kind of gives Solomon that advice. Unfortunately, Solomon doesn't follow that advice either. The problem with Solomon, though, is a little bit different. Solomon leads all of Israel into idolatry because of these other women that come from other countries, and they bring their false gods with them, and idolatry infects Israel because of King Solomon. Verse 5, moreover, you know that what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the army of Israel, to Abner and to Naor and Amaziah. So Amaziah here is the guy that he killed with the sword, the son of Jephthah, who was killed. And he shed the blood in war and in peacetime, and put the blood of the war on his belt that was around his waist, and the sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. I don't think David is really getting revenge on Joab here. David is giving Solomon advice, and he's saying, kill him. Now, you know what he did to these other guys. He killed these three men who were innocents. He was a man who sought after blood, shedding blood. I think that David was wise enough to handle Joab. Joab had enough respect for David that he really didn't cause many problems. But I don't think he would have had respect for Solomon. And I think David knew that. And David knew that Solomon would have problems with him. And so David says, you got to get rid of him. It may also be connected with the fact that he went with Adonijah earlier. And so you need to get rid of him. And so he tells him, don't let him, you know, go to the grave in peace. You're going to have to kill him. And then in verse 8, and see, you have with you Shemaiah, the son of Gear, the Benjamite. You try reading all of these names. Some of you could do a better job than me, I know. But it goes on to say, that he cursed me with malicious curse in the day that I went to Menahar-Menim. And he came down and he met me in Judah, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. This is the guy, when Absalom took over his kingdom, David was leaving, and he threw stones at David and cursed David. And when David came back in after Absalom was dead, he came back in, and the guy came back and apologized, and David said, I'm not going to kill you. But now David says to him, I'm not going to kill him, but you kill him. I think the same thing is true here, that David knew this guy was trouble and that he was going to be trouble for Solomon. And David can handle him. David's already handled him. But when David's gone, this guy here would stir people up. And so he needs to be removed. And so he tells them, now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless. For you are a wise man and know what you ought to do, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. And so, kind of his last words to his son, kill these two old guys, you need to do it. Once again, I think it was necessary, and David knew that it was necessary. And then we have the account of David's death here in chapter 2, starting with verse 10. So David rested with his fathers, and isn't that a great way that the Bible puts the death of the saints? That they rest. Don't misread that into what some have said, that this whole concept of soul sleep, that when you die, you go to sleep, and then in the resurrection, we're all going to wake up. It's going to all be at the same time, no matter when you die. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But there's a rest. And David needed that rest. He was old and cold. Verse 11. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and the kingdom was firmly established. So the kingdom was established in him. Now we go back to Adonijah. It says, now Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So he said, do you come? She said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. So now he shows back up. Now, remember, he went and he held on to the horns. They went and they got him away. They pried him off of the horns. They brought him before David. And he says, you know, don't kill me. And David says, I'm not going to kill you. Go ahead and go back to your house. Now he shows up to David's, to Solomon's mother. And he says, I want you to do something for me. And then she says, go ahead, tell me what you want me to do. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine. Now, this reveals his heart. You know that the kingdom was mine, and all of Israel set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. So he recognizes that it came from God, but you can sense the bitterness that is in his heart, that he wanted to be king, and now it's his brother's. And then verse 16, "Now I ask you one petition of you. Do not deny me." She said to him, "Say it." Then he says, "Please speak to the king, to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shulamite as wife." Abishag is the hot water bottle for David that we learned about in the very beginning. Now, it's important for us to understand that she is a concubine of David's, so that if he marries her, he then has a claim to the throne. Because when a king would take over another king's kingdom, he would take their harem for his own. And so he's still trying to sneak in. He's trying to work his way in that he might be able to say that he has a right for the throne and be able to come in and take it over. Bathsheba, I think she knows this. I think she knows that that's what he's trying to do. I don't think she's a stupid woman. She realizes what's happening. Nevertheless, she's going to go and tell Solomon. And I think she knows why she's going to tell Solomon. "Oh, you want me to ask the king if, you know, you can have one of David's concubines? All right, I'll ask him that," knowing it's going to be trouble for this guy. So then it says in verse 20, then she said, "I desire one small petition of you." She's now standing before Solomon. "Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." And she said, "Let Abishag the Shulamite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now why do you ask Abishag the Shulamite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also." He knows that this is an in for the kingdom. He knows that then if there is some kind of a coup, that he's going to have a legal right to it. "For he is my older brother," he says. "For him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." These guys that kind of sided with him earlier. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David, my father, who has established a house for me and has promised Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, and he struck him down and he died. So that's, I think, why we're told about this woman who became kind of the bed warmer for David earlier, because Adonijah tries to sneak in through that route to be able to get there, and Solomon is wise for that. I mean, two things with Bathsheba. You know, sometimes people can be very persuasive. Sometimes people can have the kind of personalities that even though you know that what they're saying isn't right, they can kind of win you over. And sometimes people are gullible to that. There's just those individuals that can come in and what they've done is wrong, but they can kind of win people over to their side. And I wonder if that happened to Bathsheba here or whether she just knew that Solomon was going to take care of it this way. And so she brought that information to him. Either way, it resulted in his death. Now he has to deal with a few of these other guys. And we're told the account of that. Verse 26. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anath, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest of the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which was spoken concerning the house of Eli and in Shiloh. Then news came to Joab, and Joab defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns on the altar. So now Joab hears that this other guy is dead and he defected over to him. So he realizes, my time's coming. So he goes to the horns of the altar. It didn't help Adonijah, so I don't know why he thought it would help him. King Solomon told, verse 29. And King Solomon was told Joab had fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he was on the altar. And Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, saying, "Go, strike him down." And Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." And he said, "No, but I will die here." And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." Then the king said to him, "Do as he said, and strike him down and bury him, that he may be taken away from me and from the house of my father of the innocent blood that Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, and the commander of the army, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon their heads." Then we jump down to, let's go to verse 36. "Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anymore. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be upon your head.' And Shimei said to the king, 'This saying is good, as my lord the king has said to your servant will do.' And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days." So David told him to kill Shimei, remember? Now he says to Shimei, basically, "Stay here where I can keep an eye on you, and I know what you're doing, and I won't kill you." However, verse 39, "Then it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And it was told that Shimei, saying, 'Look, your slaves are in Gath.' And Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish in Gath to seek the slaves. And Shimei went and brought the slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Did I not make you swear to the Lord and warn you, saying, know that for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, this word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept this oath and the Lord, as the Lord commanded that I gave you?'" That the Lord commandment. Let's read that again. Verse 43. "Why then have you not kept this oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have given to you?" Then the king then the king said, "Moreover, to Shimei, you know that your heart acknowledged all the wickedness that you did in my father to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." So the king commanded Benaiah, that's kind of his, you get it, bad guy that will go out and do the dirty work, the son of Jedidiah, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So it goes over these guys that Solomon has to deal with, and it's a bloody couple of chapters as Solomon's kingdom is established. Again, whether or not that had to be done, whether or not that was done, all of that was done by the direction of God, we don't know. Just because it's recorded doesn't mean that God approved of it, but it was recorded. And we find here that men like Joab that had such great potential to really be a part of what God was doing ended up in those horrible endings, as it is for all of us, you know, when we don't follow after the Lord, when we choose to go our own way. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for these two chapters and for the details that we find here as we see Solomon established in you. And as Adonijah tries to take the kingdom and exalt himself, but Lord, those whom you have established will be established. The work that you do will be done. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that. That we would not try to exalt ourselves, but we would allow you to exalt us. That we would receive what you have for us. We thank you for the work you do on our lives on a daily basis. In the name of Jesus, amen.